Congregation, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Or as atheist philosopher Michael Martin in his book, The Case Against Christianity, is he right when he says this? He says, if it takes control and precaution today in scientific laboratories in order to eliminate fraud and deceit, what credence should we give to reports of miracles in biblical times by less educated and less sophisticated people without controls against fraud? The plausible reply would be very little. People full of religious zeal may see what they want to see, not what is really there. Let me summarize what Martin's saying. He's really saying this. It's not as the words are not of his, words are not of as many syllables, but he's really saying this, I think. The disciples back then were stupid. They saw at face value what they wanted to see, and they just believed it. Is that what happened? Is that what happened? Were the disciples just gullible fishermen and peasants? Was their belief that Jesus rose from the dead nothing more than glorified wish fulfillment? They wanted it to happen, and they imagined it to happen. Were they just naively taking things at face value, forgetting to ask critical questions? If you want to be a Christian, do you have to leave your brain at the door on the way in? If you want to have faith, do you have to abandon reason? If you do have faith, does it make sense that sometimes perhaps you wonder about things, or perhaps you doubt? A text this morning invites us to tackle questions like these. And for the time being, I want you to put those questions just on the side burner for the time being. We're going to come back to them. We're not going to let them slip away. But the first response that Matthew wants us to see is a different response. He wants us to see a response of worship. Response of worship. By my count, there's only six times in the entirety of the Gospels that it's recorded that Jesus is worshipped. And Matthew gives us four of them. Once at Jesus' birth by the wise men who came and they worshipped Jesus as a baby. Twice during Jesus' ministry. Once by the blind man after Jesus healed his blindness. The other time by the disciples after Peter had walked on the water and Jesus stilled the storm. Three final times Jesus is worshipped from Good Friday onwards. Once by the soldiers crucifying Jesus. They worship him, but it's only in mock. It's not real worship. Once by the women, we've read of them earlier already, to whom Jesus appeared outside the tomb. And once by the disciples. So we've just read about here in the end of Matthew, just before Jesus ascended into heaven. Six times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels, only six times is Jesus worshipped. We take it for granted, don't we, today, that Jesus is worshipped. And yet, on so few occasions, Jesus is worshipped in the Gospels, and only twice by his disciples. But we'll ask, why is that? It's a pretty big call to decide to worship someone. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, it was worship that he desired from Jesus. Just bow down and worship me, he said, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. But whom you worship is no light matter. Worship is not just saying some meaningless words. To worship someone is to acknowledge allegiance. To worship is to say, of everything there is, you are of supreme worth, and I worship you. And Jesus saw Satan's temptation for what it was. Away from me, Satan, for it is said, worship the Lord your God and him only. Friends, God alone is worthy of worship. Worship rightfully belongs just to God. And while people worship God all through the Gospels, only a few people, only a scattered, isolated few, connect all the dots that the man Jesus, whom they saw in front of them, was not a mere man, but was in fact God himself, God in the flesh, therefore to be worshipped. Matthew tells us here in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. The disciples didn't dispute that only God is worthy of worship. They didn't dispute that. But when they saw Jesus, When they saw the risen Jesus, they saw not only the man they had spent the last 3 years of their life with, but they saw God himself. They saw God the Son. How did they do that? How did they make that connection? How did the penny drop for them? It would be simplistic for us to say that they worship because Jesus had risen from the dead. Some people, maybe you've even heard some Christians say that before, that the fact that Jesus came back to life is proof that Jesus is God. And that's well-intentioned, and yet I think it's jumping the gun. Otherwise, what about Lazarus? He also rose from the dead. Is he God? Or people in the Old Testament who came back to life, or many holy people who arose from their tombs after the resurrection at Easter weekend besides Jesus? But in each case, before Jesus rose from the dead, there had been a miracle performed by God through a person. But there's no prophet or healer here. Jesus rose from the dead. The Spirit of God directly raised him from the dead. Or as we read in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I have the authority to lay down my life and to take it back up again." Not only that, but no one had ever predicted that they would rise from the dead before. Well, if anybody had made that prediction before, they hadn't made it successfully. When Jesus first told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, be put to death, and rise on the third day, they didn't understand. Peter, one of the disciples, even took the opportunity to set the record straight for Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said. "This is never going to happen to you." Didn't fit in with his expectations of who Jesus was and what he'd be. But after Jesus had risen from the dead, the disciples recalled the words, his earlier words, his trustworthy words. And then in addition to these things, the disciples read the Old Testament and it made sense to them in a way it never had before. Everything had happened just as the prophets had predicted hundreds of years earlier. They saw the Messiah, the Savior, had to suffer and die. They read Daniel and saw the Son of Man exalted in the heavens. They read Psalm 2 and saw that the coming of the King was the Son of the Father. They read Psalm 110 and saw he was Lord. They remembered Jesus' words that he and his Father were one. They worshipped. Having seen that Jesus was God come down to earth, having seen that, they could do no other. And if you have seen what the disciples saw, and in fact, you have probably seen more. Not seen with your eyes, but seen through the eyes of Scripture. Then, like the disciples, we can do no other but worship Jesus as God, as our God. The evidence of Scripture calls us, compels us to worship the same Jesus as our Lord and as our God. So I ask you this morning, has the penny dropped for you? Has the veil been drawn back from the chamber of your mind? Has what's clouded your vision, has it been lifted? Friends, to see that Jesus is Lord is not something natural for anyone. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to renew our hearts, to give us vision to see. But someone who's here this morning might say, "Well, I'm not sure if that's happened to me. How can I?" I can see you saying that it's really important to have your eyes opened and the veil lifted, but how can I know for sure? How can I know if that's happened to me? Here's one test for you this morning. When you hear of Jesus, do you love him? Do you see Jesus as the Son of God sent to redeem the world who gave himself up for us? Do you see the sacrificial love of Jesus and being willing to lay down his life to give up life? Do you see love? And when you see these things, do you worship Jesus as Lord? And if you can say yes to those questions, then your eyes have been opened just as the disciples' eyes were opened. And you may still have struggles. You may still have doubts. And we'll come to those in a moment. We'll come back to them. But you can know that the Holy Spirit has begun his work in your heart. For no one can see Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord, love him as Lord, and worship him without the work of the Holy Spirit. But perhaps you don't see any of those things this morning. Perhaps what I've said doesn't really make a lot of sense to you. But a little perhaps makes sense, but other things confuse you. Perhaps you feel like you can see, but it's still kind of fuzzy around the edges. What should you do? Well, my advice to you would be this, to pray to God and ask God to help you to see clearly. Ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind and give you understanding. And then speak to someone. Speak to someone about your confusion, about the fuzziness. It could be a friend, it could be someone in your family, it could be one of our elders, it could be me, it could be anyone. Allow others to help you make sense of what isn't entirely making sense to you right now. Jesus appeared to his disciples. What's their first response? They worship. Then there's a second response. But some doubted. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. We think, Matthew, you're ruining the story a little bit for us this morning. Because this was a good story. This was sounding so good. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples. They finally understand. They worship him. And you're building up to this climax. And now all of a sudden you're kind of just pulling the rug away from underneath us. And it seems like an anticlimax now. How could they really have worshipped Jesus as God if then they doubted? To ask a more basic question, what is doubt? Friends, to doubt means to waver in what you believe, to waver, to have second thoughts about something. It's a state of uncertainty, a state of hesitation. The word Matthew uses here to describe doubt is used only one other time in the whole of the New Testament. And what fascinates me is that the one and only other time it's used is in Matthew, on an occasion, one of those three occasions where his disciples worship Jesus. It's back in Matthew 14 when Peter walks on water and then becomes afraid, and Jesus rescues him as he begins to sink, and Jesus says to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Little faith, not no faith. And then climbing into the boat, the disciples worshipped him. Just like here at the end of Matthew's gospel, here at the end of the gospel, doubt and worship intermingle. They occur together. Friends, to doubt or to be uncertain, to waver in what you believe, is not something that is unusual for a disciple of Jesus. Some believers go through entire seasons of doubt when they are unsure of what they believe or how it all fits together. And the believers periodically find themselves questioning whether things are as they believe them to be. And so it should not surprise us that Jesus' disciples wavered in their belief. They had been witnesses to life-changing, truly staggering events. The disciples hadn't expected Jesus to rise from the dead. Therefore, they were slow to believe. If they had expected Jesus to rise from the dead, then they wouldn't have mourned him. They wouldn't have been as sad as they were. If they had known, if they had expected, if they had anticipated Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day, then they wouldn't have been so sad. They would have just been waiting. It's going to happen. Okay, we're a little bit sad that Jesus, but in 3 days' time he's coming back again. That's what they would have been like, but they weren't like that. And so they found it hard to make sense what they were seeing with their own eyes. That the man Jesus, whom they had spent the last 3 years of their lives together with, was in fact God. And that although he had been killed before their very eyes, or at least from a distance, because they'd already run away from him, although he had been killed and they had been witnesses of that, he was in fact now alive and living. What I want to put to you this morning is that the doubt of the disciples rather than being discouraging, should in fact, on the contrary, be encouraging to us today. It should be encouraging to us in the moments when we wonder if the events of Easter Sunday are all just a made-up story. Michael Martin, what does he say? The disciples were stupid back then, I'm paraphrasing him, that they took what they saw at face value, they didn't ask any questions, they just saw what they wanted to see. But friends, that is not true at all. The disciples were not gullible men taken in by cheap party tricks. No, they were not easily swayed. Think of so-called doubting Thomas, who would not believe until he had seen Jesus with his own eyes and put his fingers in the handprints and in the side. These were men that needed convincing. And the fact that the disciples needed so much convincing, the fact that they were not quick to believe, but slow to believe, slow to have all kinds of doubts removed, is compelling proof of the most convincing kind that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. So Martin's wrong that the disciples weren't gullible fishermen and peasants. Their belief that Jesus rose from the dead wasn't just reinforced wish fulfillment. They did not naively take things at face value, forgetting to ask all sorts of critical questions. No, friends, their caution in examining the evidence, their slowness to believe, and their eventual firm conviction after all their doubts, and their willingness to show that conviction even through martyrdom, these things are convincing proof that they were not deceived about Jesus rising from the dead. And so I put it to you, the doubt of the disciples should be encouraging to us today. It should help ease some of the waverings and the hesitations and the uncertainties that still perhaps wrestle in your heart. You see, your doubts don't mean that you don't have faith, just that things are less clear to you at the moment. And perhaps your faith can be encouraged this morning as you see the honest struggles that the disciples went through and experienced. Doubt of the disciples also should be encouragement to anyone who hasn't yet decided what they believe. For these disciples who speak to you today, they are speaking to you about their experiences. They are honest men. They are not afraid to look bad in the story, because they look pretty bad. These are the men who are going to go on to be leaders of the church, and here they are doubting in a story that they themselves wrote. They are not afraid to look bad in the story if it will help you see their integrity. As Chrysostom, a great Christian preacher who lived about 1600 years ago, said, even up to the last day, they were determined not to conceal even their own shortcomings. Nevertheless, even they are assured by what they see. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering about becoming a Christian, you can find assurance this morning. You can be assured that you don't need to check your brain in at the door on the way in. And that if you've had doubts in the past, they need not come in the way of you coming to worship Jesus. Peter, take Peter for example. Peter, the disciple who on the night Jesus was betrayed, denied Jesus three times. Peter's here. The 11 disciples came, and they worshipped. Some doubted. Peter's here. All 11 disciples were here on the mountain. They worshipped Jesus. There is a place for someone who has even denied the Lord Jesus in the past to come and worship. So did Jesus really rise from the dead? Amen, yes he did. As we sang a little earlier, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray.